That's a perfect song to lead us in. Yeah, if you could bring this mic back up, I've switched over. Check, check, check. Ooh, I got sound. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, you have revealed yourself to us in words. So we know that our words are also important to you. Often we're not very good at reflecting you with our words. And so teach us from your word how to sanctify our speech today. Teach us from your word how to sanctify it by giving it over to you. Reveal yourself to us and through us as we look at the words that your apostle wrote to help us to live this life that you've called us to. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Words matter. And what you say to God makes a difference. And what you say to each other can make a difference. In fact, it does make a difference. It's just your choice as to whether it makes a positive difference or a negative difference. We've talked about how when we have a real relationship with God, good works are the outflow. Good works come from our relationship with God. Good works don't save us, but if we're saved, if we have a relationship with God, they come from us. And in the same way, if we have a real relationship with God, with Jesus, good words come out of our mouth. Our speech reflects our relationship. We're warned in Scripture that we need to be careful with our words because they can tear people down and they can do an awful lot of damage. Our words influence people positively and negatively. It's why James starts today's passage with a one-sentence warning to teachers and those who would like to teach. Not many should be teachers, he says, because with that there is a great responsibility involved and there's also a lot of accountability involved. But teachers aren't the only ones that are held accountable for our speech. So I want to look at the passage that James has laid out for us this morning. We're in James chapter 3, and we have this wonderful book on practical Christian living. I mean, it really is a practical book, and a great place to take somebody if they're wondering, okay, now I'm a Christian, how do I live out this Christian life? And it's a good place for us to be reviewing. So if you have your Bible, open it to James chapter 3. We're going to be in verse 1 and down to verse 12 this morning. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in the image or in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Well, James' teaching about the tongue starts in verse 2, right after this little admonition for teachers. He says, "We all stumble in many ways." It's kind of a strange way for him. It's almost like a, well, what's going to follow? It's going to be hard. So let me just tell you up front, you know, we all stumble. We all make mistakes. We all get ourselves into trouble. It's just a sort of a strange way. But I think he's reminding us that we're human and therefore we mess up. And sometimes we don't get it right. Sometimes we stumble. Some people may get it right all the time and they're more perfect maybe. But the rest of us mere mortals, we usually get it wrong at some point or another. And sometimes we're downright terrible at managing the tongue or what we say. There's an interesting word here. The word stumble in the Greek language doesn't mean a fatal fall. You know, it's just means to trip up. It just means to stumble over a rock or anything that hinders you. But it does suggest something that hinders your spiritual life. So, you know, we come along and we have some sin that occurs. We have some thing that we've had happen in our lives that we've usually caused. And it derails us for a little bit. But it doesn't need to derail us permanently. We get back up and we go again. We ask forgiveness from God. He forgives us and we move on, right? There are a lot of things in our spiritual life that can hinder our progress. Our spiritual progress is tied directly to God, right? Our relationship with God. But did you know that your spiritual progress is also tied to your relationships with other people? And that's part of this vertical and horizontal relationship that we have. You know, we have this vertical relationship with God, and forming the crossbeam of the cross, we have this horizontal relationship with one another. And our relationship with God plays itself out in our relationship with one another. Our relationship with one another is generally a reflection on our relationship with God. Our words can trip us up, and they can reflect where we're at spiritually. For example, we can often say things we don't really mean. You ever have that happen? You say something, well, I didn't really mean it. I was mad, and so I just went for the jugular. I went for the words that I knew would hurt the most. That happens when we're angry and hurt and fighting. When we're hurt, we tend to hurt other people. You know the saying, hurt people hurt people. Sometimes we say things that we wish we hadn't said. Sometimes we, under duress, things come out of our mouth that we would rather didn't come out of our mouth, and obscenity can come. You ever hit your thumb with a hammer? You ever stub your toe? Now, most of us don't stop and bless God because we've just stubbed our toe. Well, bless God, I just broke my toe. It's more likely that words are going to come out of our mouths that normally we try to keep inside. We may lose our sanctification for a moment or two, you know? I'm sure that has happened to you, right? Maybe it's just your sinful pastor. Maybe it's just me. Probably not. James teaches us that while we have trouble controlling our tongue, it can be controlled. This passage is not a fatalistic passage. It's not saying, oh, well, you can't control it. It's so bad. It's out of control. It gets us in trouble. Therefore, there's nothing you can do about it. That's not what this is about. This is about him telling us that, hey, there really is a way that we can control it. First of all, he talks about how powerful our tongue is. We have a powerful tongue. Did you know he had a powerful tongue? James gives us some very strong analogies for the tongue when he starts off. He starts with the example of a horse. He says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been horseback riding. How many have ridden a horse before? So a lot of you have ridden a horse before, so you've had that experience. Horses don't have power steering, for those of you who have never ridden a horse. You know, it just isn't the way it works. They have bits in their mouths and bridles and reins, and it all helps with the steering process and making the animal go where we want them to go. Horses are big and powerful animals, and if they're trained well and they're ridden well, they will go where you want them to go, mostly. Because they do have a mind of their own. But the equipment helps with that, doesn't it? Several years ago, Bonnie won a trip to Tucson, Arizona, through a local Christian radio station. And so we decided to take the kids, and we all went out as a family. And one of the things we did while we were out there is we went to Old Tucson. And Old Tucson is a movie set. It's a Western town. Many of your favorite Westerns were made there. Old Westerns like Shootout at Old K Corral and Rio Bravo and El Dorado and Rio Lobo and even a Bing Crosby movie, The Bells at St. Mary's, was made out there. Some of the TV shows you like Little House on the Prairie, episodes of Bonanza, they were all shot out there. It's just an amazing old place. So while we were out there at Old Tucson, we decided, what could be better than taking a horseback ride? So we took the kids on a horseback ride out into the Sonora Desert. It was a trail ride with a group of people, and it was an awesome experience. The horses were very well trained, and even our girls didn't have trouble controlling the horses. They totally enjoyed it. But there was one fellow, and you know, before we started out, there was this little training session, right? Here's, you know, if you've never ridden a horse, here's how you ride a horse. And here's how you steer a horse. And it's not necessarily like you see on TV or in the movies, and yanking the horse around isn't really going to work well for you. Well, there was a guy in our group who didn't pay attention. I guess he'd seen a John Wayne movie once and thought he knew how it worked. And we were riding the old Chisholm Trail, you know, where that film was made with John Wayne. And so I think he thought he knew what to do. And along the ride, we rode down into a gully and then back up the other side. The other side was a little bit steep, and as we came up over the top, he lost control of his horse. And the horse got turned around backwards, going the wrong way. And so he was in a bit of a panic, and so he started yanking on the reins. He didn't know what he was doing, and he wasn't paying attention to what he was taught. And that horse wasn't real happy about that, so he went over to a mesquite tree and tried to rub him off. If you've ever seen a mesquite tree is really rough bark, you know. And the man wasn't very happy, and he screamed, and he let go of the reins. Well, the horse decided, now it's time to go home. So he took off running home, and he only got a short way before the wrangler rode after him and caught that horse. And that fellow had the embarrassment for the rest of the trail ride of being towed. He was led along because he didn't want to pay attention. Well, when a horse is well trained and when the horse is ridden well and when we follow the instructions, it goes where we want it to go. And that bit in its mouth is part of its harness, and it helps us to turn or to steer the horse and take us where we want it to go most of the time. Now, James also talks about steering a ship with a rudder in verses 4 and 5. He says, or, you know, he uses horses now, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and they're driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body but makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest fire is set by a small spark. Well, the two ideas that he starts with, the horse and steering a ship, talk about how important the human tongue is in the body. Where the tongue goes, the body goes. The tongue is powerful. What we say affects what we do, doesn't it? There's the back. If you've ever been on a ship or on a boat, especially if you've ever done any sailing, that rudder is pretty important. You know, in a sailboat, if your rudder isn't working, if your rudder isn't seated right, that boat will have a hard time staying on the wind line, and it's going to flounder. James also says that the tongue is dangerous. I brought along with me this morning a piece of anthracite coal. This is the finest coal that is mined in Pennsylvania. When you hear them talking about clean coal, this is it. This is what they mean. Anthracite is cleaner burning than any other kind of coal, and it burns hotter. I picked this up while I was hiking with my buddy Ron at the borough of Centralia, Pennsylvania, in Columbia County. Centralia was a booming mining town up until the 80s. They had about 1,600 people living there. But in 1960, 62, they realized that they had 8 illegal dumps, but no official garbage dump. And they didn't know what to do with that. So they came up with this great, brilliant plan. There's an open pit mine that was sitting abandoned for a number of years. And so they took all of the garbage from these 8 garbage places and they put it all in this open pit mine and set fire to it because, you know, we got to get rid of it. Well, at the end of the day, they used water to put out the flames that they saw and they went away home. But when they came back in the morning, the dump was on fire again, all by itself. And so they sprayed it with water and it went out. And it seemed to stay out. But a couple of weeks later, all by itself, it started on fire again. Well, it turned out that a vein of this anthracite, this coal, caught fire because of the heat of the garbage that was being burned. It was very close to the surface, closer than that they had realized. Now, this can be very hard to light, but once it starts burning, it is very hot. It can burn between 2,000 and 2,500 degrees. In fact, no, I've got that wrong. It's between 2,000 and 3,500 degrees. So once you get it started, it's harder to put out. And that's why, you know, a lot of people use it in the coal stoves and things like that. It burns long, it burns hot, and it burns fairly clean. Well, at Centralia, some of the old mines underneath were connected to where that vein of coal went down. And over a period of time, that coal set fire to a number of the mines in that area. Now, at first, they didn't take it very seriously. And by the time they kind of realized they had a major problem, it was really on fire. And they tried all kinds of ways to put it out. And at one point, they thought they got it out. And then they decided just to ignore it. They thought, well, it's just burning in one little section over here, and it's not really going to do a lot of damage, and so we'll just leave it alone. It's just kind of smoldering down there. Well, they didn't really know how big a problem they had until one day a local gas station owner was checking the level in his tanks, you know, with one of those long dipsticks, and he pulled up the dipstick, and the gasoline felt hot. So he lowered a thermometer down into the tank, and when he took it back out, the temperature was 172 degrees. That's not enough to ignite the gas, but we're heading in the wrong direction, folks. Well, it wasn't too long after that, in 1981, a 12-year-old boy was playing in the backyard in his house, and a sinkhole opened up in the backyard, a burning sinkhole at that, and he fell. The sinkhole was about 4 feet wide, but it was 150 feet deep and burning in the bottom. And when he fell through, he managed to grab a root and hang on to that root, and his cousin was nearby, heard him yelling, and came over and pulled him out of there. But he almost lost his life. What had been happening was the burning underground had begun to undermine the town. It had begun to burn out the foundation on which it rested. The fumes were growing to lethal levels, and so they began to evacuate. So that town that at one time had 1,600 people is now a ghost town with 10 people. Now that fire probably started in a very small area, maybe even with one piece of coal that ignited. And it spread to the point where it undermined the town completely. You know, they estimate that that fire, if it keeps burning at the level it's burning now, will burn for another 220 years. It doesn't take much to make a really big fire. It can start in a very small area. Now, James isn't talking about coal in his illustration. He talks about a forest fire here. He says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Small spark. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. That's not real positive. That's not real encouraging. A world of evil, a fire, corrupts the body, sets the course of your whole life. And James makes no bones about it. He knows where evil comes from. He says, Gehenna, the word that Jesus used for hell, the burning place. It's not very flattering. But I think it does help us to understand the amount of damage that we can do with our tongues. We can speak for good, or we can speak for evil. Now, is the problem our tongue? It's not really, is it? You know, remember, this is part of James' theme, right? The outflow. It's what's on the inside that comes out. It's the heart that's the problem. You might remember way back in James chapter 1, James said, let everyone or every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's part of that message. Think about the mess that the politicians and the media have made of this country in the last several years. The constant, I don't know, just negative, negative, negative. There is the constantly growing popularity of all kinds of social media, and that has been used in a very negative sense. I know it can be used positively. I enjoy it myself for a number of reasons, but it can be used very negatively. And so you see a lot of gossip and backbiting and name-calling and, you know, the fake stories that tend to make us angry and draw us in. You know, I hate that. You know, you read a story and you start getting really mad because you're reading the content of the story, and then you realize it's not true. It's just somebody who's written that to make you angry, to try to draw you into belligerence with other people. But there's something I think we need to realize and we need to embrace, and that is, you know, just because somebody makes a big mud puddle doesn't mean we have to play in it, right? That doesn't mean you have to avoid social media. We just have to use it well. That's just one example. James compares our tongues also to wild animals that can't be tamed. He says, oh, well, all these animals have been tamed, but the tongue, it's so wild, it can't be tamed. It's more like the snake. It's full of poison. Our speech should be different than the world around us in so many different ways, right? It doesn't mean that we can't critique our government when it needs it or anything else for that matter. But when we do, we need to speak remembering that we also speak for Jesus. What we say and do in the marketplace or on social media or in our church relationships or in our private conversations all reflects on Jesus. And it reflects whether we reflect him and show him or whether we throw mud on him. And it extends to a lot of other areas. Gossip among Christians should be non-existent. It shouldn't exist. Whispering campaigns should be replaced with open, honest conversations and dialogue. When we hurt someone, and when we say something that really offends somebody and we become aware of it, we need to be the one who makes the first move to repair the relationship by approaching that and asking forgiveness. Sometimes we need to ask forgiveness in a situation where it's not us who initiated it, but the forgiveness is needed for our part in it, for being drawn into it, for taking part in it. We can destroy somebody's reputation. We can destroy somebody's livelihood by passing on an untruth. I use Snopes all the time. You use Snopes on the internet when you read something, you're not sure if it's true, and then you go look it up and it'll tell you, you know, well, it's either true or untrue, or there's some that is true. You know, it'll give you a pretty good read on the situation. And I appreciate that. I want to make sure that before I pass something on that it's true. We have the power to stop the mess. We have the ability to change the course. We have the ability to influence others, whether we influence them for Jesus or influence them away from Jesus. We have that power, and it often resides right here. We can be out there in the world, not hiding, but living differently. That's what the first century church did. You know, they were out there, they were among society. They didn't hide away, but their living and their speech became attractive to other people and they were drawn to Jesus. You can be a kind of Jesus magnet with your speech. So yes, our speech should be different. Our speech should be sanctified, we might say. Now, what do I mean by sanctified? Well, the word sanctified, when we use it anywhere else in the Bible, it means to be set apart for God. It means to be reserved. It's like a reserved parking space for God. We're sanctified, and it's connected with the idea of holiness. Well, consider the examples of the speech that James talks about here that don't quite measure up. When we use speech in this way, it makes us sound iffy in our faith, kind of wishy-washy. James says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring. Now, James is using a little humor here along, you know, Jesus did that as well. Hyperbole, you know, stretched it, the example so far that it was a little bit on the funny side. But he had a very plain message, and the plain message was we can't talk out of both sides of our mouths. Talking Jesus one minute and talking trash the next minute, it goes back to being hearers of the word of God and doers of the word. If we have a genuine relationship with Jesus, we want that to manifest in our lives, don't we? We want that to show up so people can see it. And so if what we say matters, what happens when our lives don't manifest Jesus? What happens when our speech doesn't manifest Jesus, doesn't represent Jesus well? Do we really have a relationship with him? That's a hard question. And I don't want to be judgmental about it, but I do want to put that on the table. We need to go back and think about it. If this is what's coming out of me all the time, I'm not talking about when you hit your thumb with a hammer. I'm talking about the all the time stuff, you know? If this is what's coming out of your mouth all the time, then we need to go back and reevaluate where we're at with the Lord. This hits kind of close to home for me, and maybe for some of you too. You know, I spent a significant part of my life in an atmosphere that was not a godly atmosphere. It didn't reflect Jesus. And that was both at home and in the workplace. You know, you can't spend that much time immersed in bad language or nasty speech or unhealthy criticism or bad conversations. You can't spend a lot of time in that environment without it beginning to affect you, right? We pick that up. We begin to take it in, you know? And the old, you know, the computer programmers note, garbage in, garbage out, right? And that happens. What we've taken in comes out. So we need to be deliberate about what we do. We need to sanctify our speech in the same way that we're sanctified every other way, by surrendering it to Jesus. We can't tame the tongue ourselves. James says, it's out of control. It's uncontrollable. It's poison. It's evil. It can be set on fire by the fires of hell. So what do we do about that? You know, that's not a fatalistic statement. He's leading us to a place, and the place is God can do it. We can't do it, but he can do it, right? Jesus can do it. It's not humanly possible, but Jesus can. Jesus can be the bit that directs the horse. Jesus can be the rudder that steers the ship. Jesus can be the water of life that puts out that unholy fire. And you and I can do something about that this morning, even right here, right now. We can ask, as we go to prayer, we can ask Jesus to take control of this part of our lives. We can ask him to sanctify it, to set it apart for him, our speech. It's one of the areas I really think we withhold. You know, we sing, I surrender all, but we surrender some. Right? This morning, if your speech, and I'm not talking just about swearing, I'm talking about any unhealthy, unwholesome speech, anything that isn't productive for the kingdom of God. I think we can surrender that to Jesus. I think we can do that when we pray. The question is, are we willing to do it? Or do we want to hang on to this part too? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner saved by grace, and I stumble sometimes, and it sets back my spiritual progress. Lord, let me be the one who represents you well in conversation and in all other circumstances. Forgive my stumbles and sin. Fill me with your Spirit. Right now, I surrender my speech, all of it. Sanctify it. Set it apart for your use. Speak through me in all situations. Thank you, Jesus, that you love me and that you love me enough to want to see me grow in this area of my life. I thank you for dying for me. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a word of warning. Anytime you take a spiritual step or set out on a spiritual course, Satan will challenge you. There is spiritual warfare. You need to tell him, get behind me, Satan. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Satan is a defeated enemy. He's a conquered foe, and he must submit to Jesus. At the end of this book, we're going to talk about this later. It says, resist the devil, and he will flee.